Well, I thank you, Richard, for giving us something for our hearts. I now have something for our heads. And I trust that once it goes into our heads, it'll work back down into our hearts. Now, we've been doing some sermons on the home lately and roles of men and women. And I'm going to completely change tracks. We're going to jump off another track and we're going to go heading off down the rails in another complete different direction. Now, before I get started, well, the title of today's message, and it's a teaching message. This is specifically, we're going to be looking at the Word and we're going to be seeing what does the Word say about this. So that's what I mean when I say something for our head. We're talking about the Sabbath today. Okay, and the question that we have as we delve into this subject is, should we or should we not keep it? So it's a teaching subject. Okay, now up here on the wall behind me, I've put up a timeline. Now, it wasn't so much that I wanted you to bring your binoculars along and give me some answers at the end of the sermon about different things, but I wanted to point out a few things in the context of our sermon about some different events. Adam's going to get a... Well, I'm not quite sure if he's going to get a mention. Definitely Abraham, definitely Moses, definitely Christ. And it's important where they are on a lineal timeline, where Abraham is, where Moses is, and where Christ is, and where we are. Okay?
Yeah.
Now, the guy who did this, I think he passed away in the year 1900, so it's another 10 centimetres on is where we are, okay? All right, so the book that I have has Adam, James Usher. It's a nice big fat book. It's called The Annals of the World. It's an excellent read. Thoroughly recommend it. He has, from Adam to the flood, is 1,656 years. From the flood to Abraham is a further 427 years. From Abraham to the Exodus, where Moses and the giving of the law, is 430 years. From the Exodus to the foundation of the first temple is another 480 years. And from the foundation of the temple to the destruction thereof and the captivity of the children of Israel was 424 years, 3 months and 8 days. From the destruction of the temple until Christ is 584 years. And from Christ until today is 2,028 years. As in, when they timed Christ, they actually miscalculated and put him at 5 BC. Now, Christ came not at 5 BC. Christ came when Christ came. But the calendar, the Roman calendar, miscalculated when he was born by 5 years. So that's why he's 5 BC. Okay, before we start, so we're going to look at Abraham, Moses, Christ and us. Where do we fit in? Before we start, we're going to look at two words. They're Hebrew words from the Old Testament. The first one is the word shorbath. It's a primary root meaning to repose or desist from exertion, used in many implied relations, causative, figurative or specific. This word is translated as cause to cease, let cease, make to cease, celebrate, cause or make to fail, to keep the Sabbath, to suffer, to be lacking, to leave, put away, put down, make to rest, rid, still, take away. So it's a general word meaning to rest, as in opposite of work. Okay, it's a general word. The other word that we are going to look at is the Hebrew word Shabbat. Okay? It comes from the Hebrew word shorbath, but it is the Sabbath. Okay? In English, that word, the Shabbat, is the Sabbath. Okay? Two specific different Hebrew words. Now, the reason and the cause for my wanting to give this teaching today is sometimes when we are confronted by people who believe in keeping the Sabbath, law keepers, Seventh-day Adventists, they can rattle off a lot of information at you that seems quite overwhelming. And for when you have that feeling, because usually people who are trying to convince you of something, whether you need to do this or to do that, they've got their speech down pretty pat and they can rattle things off pretty fast. But we want to look at it today. I want you to keep notes, maybe draw things in your Bible. Take a step back, slow down, and go and look up some of the information. Now, I also want to say, don't use the internet to do so. You can get the internet to say that the sky out there at the moment is green.
Correct.
And the grass out there is red. Okay? Get a book that has been reviewed by other Christians, that is written historically and accurately, and has been peer-reviewed as it was. When people wrote a book in days gone past and they said that the grass is red and the sky is green, they get howled down, and the book, everybody knows that that book is full of rubbish. Anyone can print anything on the internet. Okay? So I just want to say, beware. Okay, let's get started. Should we keep the Sabbath or should we not? The first occurrence of the word Shabbat in the Bible. If you want to turn to Exodus 16, we're going to read verses 1 to 31. The first appearance of the word Sabbath. Now, some of you might have thought we were going to turn to Genesis 1. We do not. We turn to Exodus chapter 16. And we read verses 1 through to 31. And the congregation of Israel took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day in the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, when we did eat bread to the full. For you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto the children of Israel, At evening, then you shall know that the Lord has brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that you murmur against us? And Moses said, This shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full. For that the Lord hears your murmurings, which you murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And Moses spoke unto Aaron, Say unto the congregation of the children of Israel, Come near before the Lord, for he has heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At evening you shall eat flesh, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at evening the quails came up and covered the camp. In the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, It is manna, for they wist not what it was. Now that word there is, what is it? It is, what is it? So the Hebrew word manna literally means, what is it? Okay? For they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, Let no man leave of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was wroth with them. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for one man. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, This is that which the Lord has said, Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which you will bake today, and seethe that which will you seethe, and that which remains over lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up until the morning, as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worms therein. And Moses said, Eat that today, for today is the Sabbath unto the Lord. Today you shall not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, How long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath. Therefore he gives you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. And so the people rested on the seventh day. Okay. I want to draw to our attention. Verse 4. They were to gather a certain rate so that they would be proved. That's the word tested. They were to be tested on this, whether they would walk in God's law or no. And so they were commanded not to leave any of it. Verse 19. And what did they do? They left it. And what happened? Stank and went mouldy. Okay? It went wormy. All right? In verse 22, they were told to gather twice as much on the sixth day. In verse 24, what happened on the seventh day? It did not stink. So the first miracle we have is that the bread was given from heaven. Okay? It was a miracle. Yeah. Praise God. Yeah. He gave us bread from heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. The second miracle was it evaporated in the middle of the day. Bread doesn't normally evaporate. The third miracle was that when you kept it overnight, it bred worms and it stank. Now, bread doesn't go off in 12 hours. Okay? So that's the third miracle. And then the fourth miracle was on one day, it wouldn't do it. Okay? And so this was pretty miraculous stuff, this manna. Okay? Next, on verse 27, there went some of the people out on to gather some of this heavenly bread. It wasn't there. Why wasn't it there? It was there every other day. Why wasn't it there? Okay, so we've got a fifth miracle happening here that it didn't appear. Okay? And the Lord said, How long will you refuse to obey me? See, and look at verse 29 and underline it in your Bible. See, for the Lord has given you the Shabbat. This is it. This is the giving of the Sabbath. And so the people rested. This is also the first occurrence of the word manna. And in like manner, pardon the pun, in like manner, they didn't know the manna and they didn't know the Sabbath. So they kept the manna and it bred worms and they didn't obey the Sabbath because they went out and went, oh yeah, what's this Sabbath business anyhow? And so we see in the context of both giving the manna and giving the Sabbath, it was new to them. And God said one of the reasons for this was to prove them and to test them whether they were going to obey him. And guess what? They failed. They failed the test on the manna. They failed the test on the Sabbath. They were corrected. And then after that, they started keeping the Sabbath. So, what point in history, on our timeline back here, is the appearance of the Sabbath? Where does the Sabbath appear? Right here. Smack bang between the Passover. The Passover had been given in Egypt. They all had the Passover lamb. They went through the Red Sea. The waters were parted for them. And now they're given the Sabbath. They go a couple of days' journey down the road. They get to Mount Sinai and they get the Ten Commandments. Passover, Sabbath, Ten Commandments. This is an integral part, an inseparable part of Moses' law. This is not something standing by itself in history out across the flat. This is tied in there. Okay, further occurrences of the Sabbath. Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11 says in the Ten Commandments, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Yeah. The principle behind the Sabbath is creation. Not that the Sabbath began at creation. And one of the best proofs for this is in Hebrews 4:4. If you look at Hebrews 4:4, Paul is talking about, I didn't write this reference down, but I'll read it to you quickly. Hebrews 4:4, "For he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works." Now, Paul's a Hebrew. He's a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Did he say, "For he spoke in a certain place of the Sabbath day in this wise, and he rested on the seventh day"? No. Because it wasn't the Sabbath. It was the seventh day. It became the seventh day, and you need to understand this. The seventh day became the Sabbath 1,560 years later. It is not the Sabbath until Moses, under the Moses law, changed the seventh day to the Sabbath day. Okay, and that's an important principle. So the principle of the creation week is the principle using to enforce the Sabbath. It did not start at the principle. Okay, so moving along, that's the second point. So the first occurrence is the giving of the Sabbath is with the manna. The second one is it's confirmed in the Ten Commandments. The next thing I want to bring to our attention in Exodus 31:14 is the penalty for disobedience to the law of the Sabbath. "You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defiles it shall surely be put to death." Exodus 31:15. "6 days may work be done. On the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death." Exodus 35:2. "6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day there shall be to you a holy day of Sabbath rest to the Lord. Whosoever doeth work therein shall be put to death." And then in Numbers 15:32-36 is a story of a man who went out gathering sticks and got put to death for gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And so what I want you to get hold of and understand when we think about the Sabbath, you have to put right beside it, smack bang right there, the death penalty. It sounds extreme, doesn't it? We don't even kill people for murder in Australia anymore. I don't even think sometimes we lock them up in prison for very long either. But here, it was a death penalty on a lack of Sabbath observance. Okay, the next thing that I want to draw to our attention, so the fourth point, is there are sacrifices, blood sacrifices, inextricably linked to keeping of the Sabbath. So in Numbers 28:9-10, "The burnt offerings of the Sabbath day, 2 lambs. This is the burnt offering of every Sabbath day. 2 Chronicles 2:4, Solomon, "Behold, I build a house to burn sweet incense for the showbread and for the burnt offerings morning and evening on the Sabbaths and on the new moons and on the solemn feasts of the Lord." 2 Chronicles 31:3, "Hezekiah appointed the burnt offerings for the Sabbaths." Okay? So you need to understand as a Christian that the Sabbaths now have blood sacrifice attached to them. Mm-hmm. You have death penalty and blood sacrifice. Mm-hmm. Okay? Now, let's get clear. Let's be specific. What can you do on a Sabbath day? Numbers 15:32-36 had gathering sticks, got put to death. "You are not permitted to do any work or carry anything." Jeremiah 17:22. "Any work." Exodus 35:2. "Any work." Exodus 31:15. "You're not allowed to travel." In Acts 1:2, it talks about a half mile being a Sabbath day's journey. On Matthew 12:1-8, Jesus got told off by the scribes and Pharisees for rubbing out grain in his hands. that that was breaking the Sabbath. Let it be understood to us all. Any work means any work. So, to conclude, what is the Sabbath? The Sabbath, having been introduced to the nation of Israel, in the context of the Moses law, smack bang between the Passover and the Ten Commandments, is an integral part of Moses' law. It has blood sacrifices and offerings attached to it, and there is no work permitted on it whatsoever. That's from washing the dishes to driving your car. And there is a death penalty for non-observance for all of the conditions contained therein for all of the observers thereof. Now, just to get it completely clear in all your children's minds, because some people use that word and they don't know what they're talking about. Sunday is not the Sabbath. And we are not keeping a Sabbath today. Okay? Now, we're going to get to what we are doing today and what we're doing. But people, and we're reading a book at the moment, John Payton, you've probably heard it. They talk about the Sabbath schools, and on the Sabbath day we went to church, and a lot of the old-fashioned language, they use that word, but it's not. It's not the correct use, and I don't want to criticise them, but it's not the correct use. What we do on Sunday is not the Sabbath. Okay, the next point I want us to talk about, and I'm sorry, this is a huge subject, and I'm talking really, really fast today because I've got too much, I'm trying to jam it all in, and I don't want people to pop up and have to disappear like popcorn. Justification by faith versus justification by law. Can you mix them? Justification by faith and justification by law. Can you mix them together? Can you mix oil and water?
No.
Thank you. Today, there are many who believe that Christianity is to be one great big smorgasbord. We can choose a bit of this and a bit of that, and it's all okay. So we have a little bit of Eastern thought and meditation. We're going to take some Christian doctrine. We're going to have mercy, love, and forgiveness. I want to have some worldly dress and keep my television. And I think I'll put a bit of karate on top just to keep me fit. Okay? What does God think about that? But that's what we do. That's what the church is doing in our day. What does God say about picking and choosing out of the law? Do you know? Does anyone here know what Galatians 3:10 tells us? For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. He's quoting from Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. We don't have the authority to pick and choose from the law. According to God, it is all or it's nothing.
Yeah.
Okay, last week we gave poor old Johnny and Susie a bit of a drubbing, but we're going to come back again. Susie's going to be our example today. Susie's been going along to Mr. Baker's TAFE class at TAFE and learning automotive mechanics. Susie goes and visits her uncle, and she's got this old Commodore out in the shed, covered in dust, and the chickens have been roosting on it. Well, Mr. Baker's been teaching her about motor mechanics, so she goes, I know what I can do. I'll fill this thing with some petrol. I'll pump all the tyres up. I'm going to take the battery out of Uncle's Holden Rodeo outside and stick that in it. She turns it on. Yep, she's got ignition, brake lights. No brake lights. Indicators. Well, I can get the left-hand side indicator to work. Wiggles around all the indicator leads. Heads off out the road. Now, before I go any further, Susie's only 15. Okay? And she's heading out for a maiden voyage round the block. And she hears this noise. She thought maybe it had something to do with the muffler was striking on the ground. She tied it up with wire before she left. But the noise got louder. And then suddenly she realised that there was a vehicle behind her with flashing lights. And maybe it had something to do with her. And so she pulled over and stopped on the side of the road. She had no licence. The car had no registration. It had no registration plates. And she gets out, and the policeman comes up to you and says, "Excuse me, what are you doing?" And she says, "I'm taking for a car drive from around the room."
"You have no license plate on the vehicle. How old are you?"
"Well, I'm 15. I've been going to Mr. Baker's automotive class. He taught me how to do all this." "Okay, you have no license." "Correct." And then she says to him, "But the left-hand indicator works." Now, do we get to pick and choose out of the road rules which ones we'd like to observe? Do we get to pick and choose out of God's law which bits we'd like to keep?
No.
No.
Thank you. Sorry, Mr. Baker. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them.'" And we have all found out, to our detriment, if we're missing indicators, brake lights, registration, license, any of those things have expired or broken, and we get pulled over, it costs.
Yes.
And it's the same. Galatians 2:16, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." Galatians 5:4. "Christ is become of no effect to you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace." Now, that grace is God's unmerited favour. And you are in it in Christ. And as soon as you go, "I think I'll take a little bit out of the law," plop, you're out of grace. You're not in grace anymore. Now you're in law. Now you're obliged to keep the whole bang lot. Indicators, brake lights, registration papers, number plates, you name it. If while we are justified, while we are rendered innocent by faith in Jesus Christ, and we seek to add to that justification some elements of the law, we immediately, in God's eyes, become unjustified.
Yes.
By grace, we are now seeking justification by the law. So we have one or the other. It's all grace or it's all law. And so I ask this question. Is Christ's atoning sacrifice insufficient? Do we need to add to Christ's perfect plan of salvation with our works and our merits? Is there something that we need that God forgot and we can just add a little bit? No. Moving on. So, that was justification by faith versus justification by the law. The next point I want to bring to our attention is the spiritual nature of this issue. The spiritual nature of this issue. As Christians, we believe that we are born again of the Spirit. And Paul asked the questions. I asked this one question. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Were you born again by reading the Old Testament or believing in Jesus Christ?
Yeah.
It's a rhetorical question. And the answer is clearly faith. "Well, you know, I wasn't meaning to keep the Sabbath, like with a capital S. You know, I just thought, well, culturally, you know, I'd just have a day off and you know, not work on Saturday. I am seeking justification by faith in Jesus Christ. And I just want to, you know, have Saturday off as well, as a special day." My response: if you want to sanctify and separate a separate day, take Monday. Why? If you play with fire, you might get burned.
You will.
Okay, 4 points. I have 4 points on the spiritual nature of this thing and why we shouldn't play around with Sabbath. Galatians 3:10, first point. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse." What is a curse? In Joshua 6:26. Do you remember when Jericho all fell down? The walls fell down of Jericho. And Jericho said, and Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, "Cursed be the man before the Lord that rises up and builds this city, Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and in his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it." Then 1 Kings 16:34, we have the fulfillment of what that curse meant. "And in Ahab's days did Hiel the Bethelite build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram, his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun." How sad. Yeah. Hiel lost his eldest son, Abiram, and his youngest son, Segub, because of the curse over building Jericho. So, cursed, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. What is a curse? The answer is, a curse is a spiritual power. Mm-hmm. Now, before anybody gets upset, afraid or worried, Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangs on the tree." Christ has redeemed us from that. Christ has brought us back. The curse has no power on us. It can't stick to us anymore. Christ has become cursed so that we might be delivered from the power of the curse. And that is one of the reasons, like our brother was sharing this morning, is we have joy. We have peace. And so this information comes from here and it ends up here. Inadvertently, it always does. And we have these things flowing out of us because Christ has taken the curse away. Yes. And now I can breathe. I can see. Wow! I didn't know life was like this before. Okay? And that's because the spiritual nature here, Christ has freed us from the curse. Yes. Okay, the third point. So that was two. The third point. Galatians 5:1, "Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Notice liberty, entangled, bondage. Okay? The word entangled is also the word ensnared. Paul is warning us to stay away from the law so as not to be ensnared with the yoke of bondage. Now, catch this. Write it down if you would. If there was no risk, there would be no warning. Let me say that again. If there was no risk, there would be no warning. That's good. Yeah. Jeremiah 17:9. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Even if there was not a curse attached to the law, but there is, still we are carnal. This body of flesh and blood, we are tempted to pride, self-attainment, self-sufficiency, self-righteousness. Yeah. Okay? In our strength. And so when we think like that, and we all do, that's what we do from time to time, okay? We are immediately entangled in the snare of the devil. He seeks to trick and deceive us by our own weaknesses into justification by ourself. God will accept me for what I have done. I am a good person. God will let me in. Okay? No. So, let us be aware that ourself is a reasonable enemy. And we need to be careful and we need to be aware of our own propensity towards self-righteousness. And the fourth point is Galatians 5:8. "This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you." Again, and it's like the last one. This is just talking about the spiritual nature of this issue. Yeah. "This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you." Okay, who calleth you?
Jesus.
Thank you. So if this persuasion does not come from Jesus, who does it come from?
The opposite.
Thank you. The opposite of Jesus. The evil one. The snare of the devil. Okay? Why? Because if you can be ensnared into self-righteousness, and it's so easy to be, then the devil has you captive. You are saved by God's grace by faith in Jesus' blood only.
Amen.
Only. Okay? And so, does it seem strange to you that the evil one would use the word of God to trip you up? Don't. He did to Jesus. He took Jesus out and tempted him using the word of God. And so he's going to use the word of God to try and trip you up because there's a spiritual nature here. And Jesus has set us free and we need to look to Jesus. So when we look to ourselves and we go, yeah, oh, God's going to accept me because I speak in tongues. God's going to accept me because I lay hands on people and heal them. God's going to accept me because I keep the Sabbath. God's going to accept me because I drive a horse and buggy. God's going to accept me because I wear pants instead of shorts. God's going to accept me because I have a head covering on and the other people don't. God's going to accept me because I go to church on Sunday. Any of those things, all of those things can become self-righteousness, even though they're true and it's right and it's proper that you heal people and you speak in tongues and you go to church on Sunday and you dress modestly, etc., etc., etc. And drive a horse and buggy. Okay. So, if you start keeping Saturday as a holy day, beware. Beware of the curse. Beware of being entangled in bondage and the snare of the devil. Even if your intentions are good. I'm not doubting that any person's intention that ever kept the Sabbath. And we have another saying, I said about the fire and getting burned, we have another saying about intentions, and that is the road to hell is paved with good intentions. So even though your intentions may be good, if it's leading you the wrong way, you can be sincere and sincerely wrong. Okay, which brings us to the next point. And I have a question for everybody here. Are you a child? Are you of the children of Israel, or are you of the children of Abraham? We have Abraham and we have the children of Israel. Genesis 15:4-6. And behold, the word of the Lord came to Abram, saying, "This shall not be thine heir," the servant that was born in his house, "but he that shall come forth of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." And God brought Abram forth abroad and said, "Look now to heaven and tell the stars, if you be able to number them." And God said unto him, "So shall thy seed be." And Abram believed in the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him for righteousness. Does Abraham have anything to do with the law of Moses? No. No. Abraham is 430 years before Moses. In Genesis 17:1-14, Abraham is now 99. God changes his name from Abram to Abraham and covenants with him to be his God and the God of his descendants and to give him his and his descendants the land of Canaan, and gave the covenant through circumcision. The covenant of circumcision was 20 years after the covenant and the righteousness by faith. The Moses law was 430 years after. Now, and I'm sorry it's a big chunk of scripture, but I really want to read it. And just hang on to that internal cup of coffee there. And we're going to read Romans chapter 4. What shall we say then about Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh? Has found, for if Abraham was justified by works, or justified by the law, he has something whereof to glory, but not before God. But what says the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So if you work, you get paid for your work. But to him that does not work, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works, saying, "Blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven, and blessed whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he already had, being yet uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but also walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith.
Yeah.
For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is of no effect. Because the law works wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him, whom he believed, even God, who quickens the dead and calls those things which be not as though they were. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he had been able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offences and was raised again for our justification. I love Romans 4. I love it. Story's finished. You know, sermon's over. We all go home now. No. Romans 4 is just beautiful. Verse 3. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Yeah. Question, verse 9. Must we be circumcised then to receive the blessing of Abraham? Answer. He received the sign of circumcision, the seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised. And so too today, we receive the seal. We receive that Holy Spirit of promise that Richard was talking about. When we believe, we are sealed. We're not circumcised. Our hearts are circumcised. Here gets a circumcision, and God's Holy Spirit takes up presence there, and we are sealed. That one's mine.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Verse 13. For the promise to Abraham was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Okay. The promise that was given to Abraham of this righteousness that comes by faith did not come through the law. Remember, where's the law? 400 and something years later. It's not through the law. Verse 18 to 25. It's not written for Abraham's sake only. This is not written just for Abraham, but for ours, that if we believe in God like Abraham did, that he raised Jesus Christ from the dead to render us innocent, then we shall be made righteous, the same righteousness that Abraham had. John 8:56 says, Jesus said this, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Why? Why did Abraham rejoice? Now, I'm not going to enter into what happens in heaven and how that all happens and how much they can see and how much they can't, but why did Abraham rejoice to see Jesus Christ? Because Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the promise of righteousness by faith. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of what was that Abraham only saw afar off. And in Galatians 3, 6 to 18, even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, that's us, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Mm-hmm. It's kind of sobering, isn't it, to be called heathen? Isn't it? You know? But that's what we are. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For as written, cursed is every one that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that does them shall live in them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannuls or adds thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He says not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant which was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Okay. Verse 14, the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Okay. Verse 7, they which are of the faith are the children of Abraham. We have a song. Father Abraham had many sons.
Had many sons and father Abraham, and I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord, left hand, right hand.
Okay. So, are the children of faith the children of Israel, or the children of the Moses covenant, or the children of the covenant of circumcision, or the children of the geographical land of Israel? No, the children of faith are the children of Abraham, and they are the children of faith. Verse 16, Abraham and his seed, not descendants plural, but seed singular, which is Christ. And last point, the law coming 430 years later did not override or disannul the promise. The law and the Sabbath 430 years later has absolutely nothing to do with the righteousness of faith given to Abraham and fulfilled in Christ. He predates the Sabbath. Did we get it? Okay. Right. Well, I'm going to have to go faster. I'm not going fast enough. What then is the point of the law? Galatians 3:19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. The law is a restraining influence over the carnal man, and so too in Australia, like dear little Susie. We have law. If we don't have law and order, we have anarchy. Note, till the seed should come. When we come to Christ, when the seed comes, Jesus Christ, and Christ fills your heart with the Holy Spirit, you don't need the law. You live above the law. Jesus said, the law says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Jesus says, don't look on it. Don't lust after it. You see, the issue is your heart. Okay? And so Christ deals with our heart. He transforms our heart. And so we need to put away coveting, and we need to put away hating, and we need to put away lusting, and all those things that are in our heart. And so we don't need the law, because we're above it. It goes beyond it. The law of Christ goes beyond the law of do nots. And the second point there is that till the seed should come. It's not our point to say, well, why did the flood happen then? Why did Abraham happen then? Why did Moses happen? Why did they build the temple? What did it take them so long for? How come they went into captivity then? How come Christ come then? How come I was born all the way over there? Thank you. And he said, till the seed should come. And he had a day. He had a day. And you don't know and I don't know, and we get to find out later. And if any of you got children, had children, or currently a child, you'll know this question. Why? And the answer to that question on this specific sense is I don't know, and you have to ask God later, okay? But he ordered it that God was going to... Not mentioning any names. But God has ordered it, and so that's in his hands. And he's doing a good job. Okay, the second point. What is the point of the law? Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster, Galatians 3:24-26, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now that word schoolmaster there is the word pedagogos, which we get the English word pedagogue, which means boy leader. Okay, it was the servant whose office it was to take the children to school. So when I say boy leader, I'm not talking about an outstanding boy, you know, A+, top of his class. I'm talking about an adult who led by the hand boys along the way. When we look at schoolmaster, a lot of us think about that guy with the long cane behind his desk in the front office who at least give you a big talking to, okay? And the law wasn't that. That's not the schoolmaster. The law was the person who brought us along to Christ. The law's job was to bring us up to Christ. So that we would be rendered innocent, justified by faith, and become inheritors of the promise made to Abraham. As soon as we are in Christ, the boy leader's job's done. Once the children are in school, okay, you can go home now. Thank you. All right. Romans 10:4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Again, walking in the Spirit, being led of the Spirit, should result in a life of holiness far and above and beyond the law. Okay, the third reason given for the law in Scripture. Okay, and there may be more than these five that I've got, but these were five I got out of it. The third one is types and shadows. Hebrews 10, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, not the very image of the things. Hebrews 8:4-5, the priests that offer gifts according to the law who serve to the example and shadow of heavenly things. Okay? It's a whole subject of another sermon. All the types and shadows of Christ in the Old Testament law. Yeah. From the Passover law, lamb, through to the Sabbath, perhaps prophesying about the millennial reign of Christ to come. Okay? The law is the shadow. The substance is Christ. So right here, we have the window. This window here is a bit of substance. The light's shining through it. And there's a shadow on the ground, okay, that the window makes. The substance is Christ. The shadow on the ground is the law, okay? Colossians 2:16-17, let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is Christ. So if we look to the shadow and go, oh, that's such a good shadow. Oh, what a magnificent shadow. And Christ is standing there casting the shadow. No, let us worship Christ. Okay, the law and the prophets are prophetic about Christ. Okay, sort of saying it again, but there's actually specific prophecies about Christ, when he was born, how he was to be born, how he was to die. It's all through the law and the prophets. So what purpose does the law and prophets give us? It talks about Christ. And then lastly, the law and the prophets reveal to us our Father's view on a lot of subjects. Okay? Now, if you're going to go and get your body tattooed, and you would look in the Old Testament and see, do not make marks in your body. Oh, I didn't know God said that. What about pierce your body? Oh, it says don't pierce your body. Somebody said that there's this really good lady down the road. She can tell you exactly what the dead uncle wanted you to do with the inheritance that he left you. I'll go down and talk to her and she'll call it. Do you know what the Old Testament tells you? Don't do it. Okay, and so it reveals to us God's view on a huge range of subjects. Okay, in the 2 Timothy 3:15, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And that's talking about the law and the prophets. Okay? So, we do not keep the Old Testament ordinances and sacrifices. We do not seek justification by works of righteousness. That's the curse. We do seek Jesus. And when we seek him, we find him there. We find Jesus in the law and the prophets. We do seek to live holy, sanctified lives, led by the Spirit, confirmed by the Word, in obedience to, as Peter said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." So, changing gears now. So, that was the Sabbath, trying to mix the Sabbath, the spiritual nature behind the Sabbath, the reason we have for the law. And now, just quickly before we end, what did the Christians in the New Testament teach about observing the Sabbath? Has anyone done a New Testament research and seen how many times the word Sabbath is used in the epistles? After Acts, we're going to do with Acts. Do you know what? I just read it. That was it. Colossians 2. That's all the teaching on the Sabbath in the New Testament epistles, contained in that one verse. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink, in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Okay? So we have all this teaching, from the Lord's Supper through to non-resistance, to roles in home and church, marriage, all these things that we've been talking about. Heaps of teaching in the New Testament. Pages and pages and pages of it. We could talk all year. And not one commandment to keep the Sabbath. What does that say? Okay, we do have some implied and inferred passages, though not dealing with the Sabbath specifically, and all of them are negative, as in, you shouldn't do it. So, we have the one in Colossians 2. Ephesians 2:15, Christ, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Well, that's no exhortation to keep a Sabbath. What about Galatians 4:9-11? But now that you have known God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements where you desire to be in bondage? You observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have laboured in vain. That sounds kind of negative too, doesn't it? What about in Acts 15? Now, in Acts 15, it's a big story, and I encourage you to go home and read it. We're not going to read it right now. But in verse 1, certain men from Judea came down and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension with them. I love that phrase. No small dissension. Yeah, that means they had a big dissension with them. Okay? And they went up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders to decide it. Now, they said, now why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? But we believe that through grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved. And so they wrote a letter. And in the letter he said, we heard that certain troubled you with words subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. Okay? We gave them no such permission to do such a thing. And we apologize for it. Okay? That's it. That's the entire New Testament teaching on the Sabbath. So if, as Christians, we were to keep the Sabbath, don't you think there would have been 1, 2, 3 references saying you need to do this thing? Mm-hmm. Yeah, it would be important, right? God would make sure it's in his word, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah, right. Now, what did the Christians do about observing the Sabbath? Now, we're going to go to Acts. So, in the Old Testament, we have 77 references to the Sabbath, 35 reference to Sabbaths. In the New Testament, we have 60 reference to the Sabbath, 50 are in the Gospels, 9 are in Acts, and 1 is Colossians 2. Now, of the 50 instances in the Gospels. You know, nearly every single one of those is the Pharisees having a go at Jesus for not actually keeping the Sabbath. That's what most of the references in the New Testament about the Sabbath are, is they're criticizing Jesus for not keeping it their way. Okay, but the 9 references in Acts, maybe this is the new church, we're going to have something here in Acts that's going to say or going to show us that they kept the Sabbath, right? Because it's really important to keep the Sabbath, right? There'll be something in Acts. Acts 1 refers to a 1 verse 2 refers to a Sabbath day's journey. Right? That's just a reference. Okay. Acts, now the most important one here, Acts 13. Verses 14 right through to the end. Paul and his companions came to Antioch and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath. And they preached Jesus. In the context of that sermon about Jesus, he mentions that the prophets are read every Sabbath day. And in verse 44, at the end of the sermon is given, the Gentiles besought that Paul would come and preach these words to him. And the next Sabbath day, it says, came almost the whole city to hear the word of God. And then note, then they went to the Gentiles, and the Sabbath isn't mentioned again. So, Paul's going to the synagogue on the Sabbath. Maybe there's something there. Okay, Acts 15:21. Moses of old time has in every city them that preach him being read on the synagogue in every Sabbath day. How interesting, that sounds kind of similar. Acts 16:13, and the Sabbath we went out in the city to the riverside where prayer was wont to be made. I think that's just a reference saying it was the Sabbath day when we did this thing. Doesn't seem to be any teaching about that. It was the Sabbath when we went out to the river. Okay? It's just a mention of the day. It's no teaching about that event. Acts 17:2. Paul, as his manner was, went to the synagogue 3 Sabbath days and reasoned with them. Ah, Paul's manner was to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath. That sounds like he was going to, oh, he's probably observing the Sabbath, right? Acts 18:4. Paul reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath. Now, let me ask you this. What did he do on the Sabbath? He evangelized.
Yes.
He preached Jesus. On all these events here, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath and preached Jesus. Why? Because the synagogue was doing its thing, what? On Wednesday? On Friday? No. If you wanted to hear the law read, you had to go on the Sabbath to the synagogue. And so Paul did, and he sat down. And when the scripture had finished being read, they invited him. They say, hey, have you got something to say to us? Stand up. And he preached Jesus. And so he used the Sabbath to preach and evangelize the people in Acts. So here, in all of Acts, we cannot say that there's one clear example of teaching the observance of a Sabbath. He used the Sabbath to promote and spread the gospel. Okay, so what did the Christians do? If they didn't observe the Sabbath, what did Christians in the New Testament do? They observed the Lord's Day. In Acts 20, verse 7, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, dialegomai, preached unto them. What did they do? They came together. On what day did they do it? The first day of the week. To do what? Break bread. Communion. Dialegomai. Dialogue. Have fellowship. This is monologue. Mm-hmm. I am monologuing at the moment. When I got done, and you're all waiting for that, thank you for being patient, we're going to go and dialogue and have something to eat. Praise God. Break some bread. Okay? 1 Corinthians 16, 1-2. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so I do to you, Corinth. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no collections, gatherings, when I come. Okay, on the first day of the week, the church is to have a collection for the saints. How could the church do that corporately? Because they were corporately gathered. Okay, on the first day of the week, Revelation 1:10, John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Now, there are some people who teach, I forget the word of it, that the Sabbath has changed from the Saturday to the Sunday. It hasn't. okay? And don't ever think that has. Don't try and teach your children
to see these rules about Sabbath. That applies to Sunday. So if you do this here, you're in trouble.
Okay, that sounds like the King James Version on your chest as you go to sleep. Sounds pretty heavy. Okay, it's not. All right? Why did the disciples start meeting on the first day of the week? It's a question. It doesn't say is the answer. It doesn't say, but it gives us a clue. It gives us three clues. All the Gospels, in Matthew 28, 1, Mark 16, 2, and verse 9, Luke 24, 1, John 20, verse 1. All declare, all four Gospels. And this doesn't happen for all four Gospels very often, but they all say, Jesus rose from the dead. On
the first day of the week.
Very good. Okay, second point. Jesus first appeared to his disciples on the first day of the week. It says here in John 20, verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. Now Matthew Henry, volume 5, page 1216, says this, and it's an interesting thought, and whether this is what motivated and moved the disciples, we don't know, but I'll read it. Though it was said expressly in verse 1 that Christ arose on the first day of the week, and it might have been sufficient to say here at verse 19, he appeared the same day at evening, yet to put honour upon the day, it is repeated, being the first day of the week. Not that the apostles designed to put honour upon the day, but God designed to put honour upon it by ordering it that they should be all together to receive Christ's first visit on that day. The third point, why Sunday or the Lord's Day could be the reason why the early church kept it. Acts 2:1. The Holy Spirit was given when? On the first day of the week. How do we know that? Because when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Verse 2, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Now, Pentecost is 50 days from Passover. How do you get 50? You get 7 times 7. 7 sevens are what, Caleb? 49. Very good. Plus 1?
50.
Thank you. Okay, so Pentecost was 7 Sabbath days plus 1. Okay, so where were they? Were they in the temple? No, they were in a house. How many of them were there? All of them. Okay? I think it was a meeting. I think it was a Lord's Day meeting. They were all gathered together, celebrating the Lord's Day, the day that the Lord rose from the dead, the day that he first appeared to the disciples, and it was the day that the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. So, I think it's my last point. The early church. And a lot of people like to say, oh, yes, but the early church, da 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 da. It's amazing what things you can get the early church to say. But did they observe the Lord's Day on the first day of the week? Or did they observe the Sabbath? What do you think? Have you ever read any of the early church teachings? They're called the anti-Nicene. Anti meaning before, Nicene before the Council of Nicaea, the anti-Nicene fathers. In the Didache, which is about 80 AD, but every Lord's Day, gather yourselves together and break bread and give thanksgiving after confessing your transgressions. Ignatius in AD 105, no longer observing the Sabbath, but living in observance of the Lord's Day. Letter to Diognetus, approximately 125 AD. Their scrupulosity concerning meats and their superstitions as respect to Sabbaths and their boastings about circumcision and their fancies about fastings and the new moons are utterly ridiculous and unworthy of notice. Justin Martyr in approximately 160 AD. And on the day called Sunday, all who live in the cities or in the country gather together to one place and the memoirs of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read. But Sunday is the day in which we hold our common assembly. And Jesus Christ rose from the dead on that same day.
Yeah.
Again, Justin Martyr, is there any other matter, my Jewish friends, in which we Christians are blamed than this? We do not live after the law and do not observe Sabbaths as you do. Clement of Alexandria in 195, in fulfillment of the commandment according to the gospel, a person keeps the Lord's day. Tertullian, 197, others suppose that the sun is the God of the Christians because we make Sunday a day of festivity. Again, Tertullian, we do not follow the Jews in their peculiarities in regards to food, nor their sacred days. And again, Tertullian, just as the abolition of fleshly circumcision and of the old law is demonstrated to have been consummated at specific times, so also the observance of the Sabbath is demonstrated to have been temporary. Victorinus in 280, and let this become a rigorous fast, lest we should appear to observe any Sabbath with the Jews. This was talking about on the Saturday before Easter. Let this become a rigorous fast, lest we should appear to observe any Sabbath with the Jews. For concerning their Sabbath, Christ himself, Lord of the Sabbath, says by his prophets, his soul hates. In his body he abolished the Sabbath. Peter of Alexandria in 310, we celebrate the Lord's Day as a day of joy, for on it he rose again. Okay, not only did the early church not keep the Sabbath, but they taught against keeping the Sabbath. What they did teach, they taught observing the Lord's Day. What they did do was they observed the Lord's Day. So in conclusion, the Sabbath is an integral part of the Mosaic Law. Sabbaths, plural, refer to all the feasts and individual Sabbath days. The Sabbath and the Sabbaths both have death penalty over them for non-observance. The Sabbath, and especially the Sabbaths, have blood sacrifice attached to them. But we are told in Galatians 2:16 that by the law shall no flesh be justified. We cannot pick and mix. We cannot do that for law and faith any more than we can for oil and water. Paul said, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, which is the law on the Sabbath, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Okay? There is a spiritual battle. Beware of it. This is a spiritual battle. There are forces. So that person who comes to you and says, yes, but do you keep the Sabbath? You need to keep the Sabbath. Okay, it's a spiritual battle. And the deception to enter into the Sabbath, Sabbath keeping or law keeping, is to put yourself under the curse, to be entangled in bondage, and ultimately the snare of the devil. Ask yourself, are you of the children of Israel, the law and the Sabbath, or are you a child of the promise, the child of Abraham?
Yeah.
We see Abraham came first. The promise predates the law. The promise was better and it came first. The New Testament saints teach us not to observe Sabbaths and to stay away from Sabbaths and feasts. In the New Testament, both by example and teaching, shows us to observe the Lord's Day. The early church, both by teaching and example, also shows us to observe the Lord's Day. And so, in closing, in speaking about the Sabbath and all the things connected to the Sabbath, I want to close with this thought: the excellency of Christ. Colossians 2, verses 13 to 14 says, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And these next ones here are all from Hebrews Jesus is the author of eternal salvation. He is our high priest, not after the Levitical priesthood, but after the order of Melchizedek, 5:10. And because the priesthood is now changed, there is made necessity a change also of the law, Hebrews 7:12. A disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw near to God. Jesus was made surety of that better testament. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by seeing him. He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Hebrews 7:25. Jesus is a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, there should be no place sought for the second. Hebrews 8:7 and 8. In that he says a new covenant, he has made the first one old. Now that which decays and waxes old is ready to vanish away. 8:13. But Christ, being a high priest of good things to come, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. 9:11 and 12. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are a figure of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away our sins. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, that has had no pleasure. God takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all.
That's right.
And this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and their minds will I write them. 10:16. And their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Brethren, the excellency of faith, the excellency of Christ is overwhelming. It's beautiful. It's just so lovely. Law keeping and Sabbath keeping, on the other hand, are held up as weak and beggarly and a yoke of bondage. And Paul would know. And so our last scripture comes from Philippians 3. And read this. Read this in the eyes of a man who has kept Sabbaths his whole life, kept the law perfectly his whole life. And he comes to Christ. And what does he say? Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinks that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. But what things were gain to me, those things I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them, those things that I've lost, dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So at the very start of today's sermon, I asked the question, should we or should we not keep the Sabbath? I trust children, brothers, sisters, all who are here today, I trust that the answer is that we should not. Let us maintain our practice of observing the Lord's Day, the day that Christ rose from the dead, and eagerly press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us stand and pray. Dear Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your word that is able to equip us. Thank you for your word that is sharp, a two-edged sword. Lord, I ask, Lord, that you would protect everybody here from those who would seek to hide, twist, or confuse the clear and honest teachings of your word.
Yes.
I pray a protection here upon us all, Father, that you would keep us by your grace. Lord, I pray for the children here that they would, these truths would enter into their heads and settle in their hearts. Oh Lord Jesus, the excellency of you, that we could ever add to your sacrifice for what you have done and what you have suffered for us. Oh, it makes one weep. Lord Jesus, you are our sufficiency, and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.
Can I just say one thing first?